Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And our subject today is the universe, including man, evolved by atomic force? And we're so grateful you all could join us. We'll start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading excerpts from pages 63 and 77 of Divinity Course in General Collectania. Hold yourself constantly and consciously under God's eternal law of blessing, of happiness, harmony, health, peace, joy, power, progress, protection, abundance. There is no other law. Only a contrary mortal mind lie, which you are awake and alert to, and not under. For God is all in all, the only creator of the only universe and man. We are his children, and we do realize the all fullness of the omnipotence of God. Mary Baker Eddy.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Florence. As I said, we'll have a little booklet of all her prayers. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Right. The watching point, Karen.
Watch number 434. Watch lest when you realize that with God all things are possible and that all things work together for good to them that love God, you fail to accept these statements or laws in their fullest extent. As Christian Scientists, we accept our experiences, whatever they may be, and perceive that good is working through all of them and out of all of them.
Thank you. Good one. Okay, comments?
Well, what came to me about this was it's whatever experience we are having that's trying to tell us God is not there, and we listen to that, we are denying God's allness, which is not loving God because it's being disobedient to him. So we must look for God in the experience, whatever it may be, until we find him there. Because other than that, we're saying that God isn't there. So we must keep looking until we find him.
Thank you. Yes. You know, that sometimes people don't understand that last sentence in Bignell Young's article, Finance. I don't have the quote exactly, but it's, you know, you'll...
If only be to be recognized.
Yeah, in hell. Is only to be recognized in hell. He is everywhere. And there's never a situation that you're having that he's not there, and that all things are working together for your good if you are turning to him and acknowledging him. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, which is in the lesson this week. So even if you're in some horrible trial, so you think, it'll work together for good. And someday you'll look back on it and say, wow, yeah, that really worked together for good.
Even if you lose your job and your marriage falls apart and you feel suicidal,
there we go.
Not you here.
That's right. Even
also, on page 201 in the Bible lesson in Miscellaneous Writings, where in that lesson that Paul took pleasure in infirmities. There's a sentence here that he took pleasure in necessities, for they tested and developed latent power.
Yes. And Carpenter says many times that the best thing, you know, in order to grow and learn, Mrs. Eddy would like to give them, challenges that seemed humanly impossible. Because when they were humanly impossible, then what does that force you to do?
Demonstrate.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Radical reliance.
Radical reliance. That's why she would, you know, she wanted the building of the Mother Church done, and it would seem like an impossible time. Mrs. Evans used to love to do that to us, give you some impossible thing to do, and then have you turn wholeheartedly to God and figure it out. And you always could.
And it's a great blessing, too, because if you are supposedly capable of it humanly, and it was something you knew how to do before, in that timeline, you would not have been able to do it. So you have to move away from those human ideas.
Yes.
That's been a thing that I've had to learn over the years here and been grateful for it.
Yes, we've done it many times. And we all have, and we all should. Nothing is impossible to him. Mm.
And the word is all, not some.
Right. Yes, thank you.
One of the things this launching point spoke to me was that all of our experiences teaches us things. But if we misinterpret it, then we can get disappointed because things didn't work out the way we wanted. So the lesson there is to drop the human will and the human expectations and have more of a divine oriented expectation, and to get the blessing from the experience. And this recalls to mind many years ago where a practitioner would repeatedly tell me, because I had these repeated experiences, to get the blessing from them. And it may not have been pleasant at the time, but in the long run, it worked great good towards spiritual growth and learning to listen to God, lean on him, and let him guide me.
Thank you. Yes.
A lesson I'm still learning. So, but it's a joyous experience. Journey. Joyous journey.
This is what Gary's readings were about on Wednesday. You know, the God of comfort is with you through these trials, and you will learn from them if you allow God to work. And as Bruce said, if it's your human will, well, things didn't work out the way I wanted them to, then disappointed. But if you see that they worked out really for the good of all, if God is in the middle of it, eventually you will see how it was the right solution. Mrs. Evans would say, one, trust God's disposal of events. The other was, all good is going on. You know, in the middle of turmoil, she would say that. And her mother used to say, everyone gets what they need in life. So maybe not what you want, but what you need. And there's this sweet little book I bought years ago. I actually got it in the grocery store. It was called Turn It to Gold. And the whole little book is about that passage in the Bible, how God, whatever your experience is, God will turn it to gold. And just trust in him. And there was one section here which I found kind of humorous, where he's dealing with, you know, the worriers. And I certainly was a worrier. He says, are you a worrier? Do you feel that you just have to worry about things? Well, of course, you say, look at the times we live in. There are terrible things going on out there. Ominous clouds loom on the horizon. What person in his right mind would not be worried in times like these? Are you a worrier? Some people are not the least bit hesitant to admit. They'll tell you, oh, I just worry. I'm just a big worry wart. They see it as a basic component of their identity. It always struck me as odd that even Christians act this way. Do you know how the Bible treats worry? It treats it as a sin. You know, we've talked about this, fear not, over and over. Now, this was a huge thing with me because I didn't know by being a worry wart, I was sinning. So, well, the Bible does treat it as a sin. Now, what good church-going person would ever smile at you, look you in the eye, and say, well, you know me, I'm just an adulterer. I've just always been a murderer. That was so funny. But they will say, I'm a worrier. Which is just another particular way of proclaiming, I'm a sinner. So, worry is an expression of unbelief. Faith and worry cannot exist in the same person about the same thing at the same time. One inevitably drives out the other. To the degree that you are worried about something, you are not trusting God, vice versa. And that is why worry is a sin. So then the answer is to have faith, trust God, instead of worrying, pray. Pray. Now, and trust in the Father. Increase your faith, but realize that it's no small thing. You are sinning. Now, that is what helped me. Truly it did. It woke me up to, you know, Mary, you can't be fooling around with this. And as I've said, I realized I was a devil worshiper because I believed that there was a power other than God. I was fearing it and therefore worshiping it inadvertently, but doing it. And I was miserable, and I couldn't stop being miserable till I stopped sinning. Now then, I have something very important that I read in Watches, Prayers, and Arguments this week on page 183. Do not let anything interfere with the healing. The instantaneous healing must be brought out. Yes, yes, everyone wants that. Yeah. Jesus proved his faith in this way, but this is a big but. It is not only to dispel aches and pains, but to heal sin, mental suggestions that would try to turn your thought from the truth of being, make you think you cannot heal, are afraid to try, that your work can be reversed, you can relapse, that Christian Science is mesmerism, etc. To believe a lie is a sin. You know these suggestions are all lies, then it is a sin to believe them. Heal the sin. You cannot be made to yield to such a belief. You know better. No in italics. You are in mind alone, and the so-called claims of matter cannot touch you, cannot make you an avenue through which to reach anyone in belief. You are a child of God reflecting him. Nothing can force you to believe differently. It is now that truth is, not going to be. Destroy the sense of time. This is so important. And this shuts up all those people. Why aren't the instantaneous healings being done like we're in Jesus' time? I want to see people all there. We are. And Martha Wilcox says this is the greater works, the healing of the sin. And a long time ago, I realized I wasn't so sure all these super duper instantaneous healings were going to be done that people were looking for. How many signs do you need before you believe, before you get to the sin that says that Christian Science doesn't heal, that God doesn't heal, that you can't work to be a practitioner and heal? How much is it going to take before you heal that sin? And this is what's going on in this church. And this is why those testimonies are so important. Many of you are explaining what sin you were indulging in that you got took care of. That beautiful one this week about the woman who didn't know that food was spiritual.
Nourishment.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And when she got to that, things changed. And then also that she saw the people she was working with as stressful or all that. How often have I done that at times? Instead of seeing them as a child of God, it heals the sin that you're indulging in by not seeing God in all instances. And then it's the greater works, because this will prevent the problem from happening. Sure, I've read this before in Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, but it knocked me over this time. Because she lays it out so clearly. Who would like to speak?
It was Elizabeth. I was going to say that was a wonderful reading. And it, to me, it pointed out, like, once you see what the sin is, I was feeling very resentful earlier in the week and very put upon. And once you get that message, like, wait a minute, stop right here. Stop grumbling to yourself. This is resentment, and it's wrong, and it's not a part of me. And once you see that, you're halfway there, at least. And yes. Then when you
that God is there, it's just amazing how I had such a turnaround and felt loving towards the people that I was feeling resentful about. And just by recognizing that resentment and that it was wrong and not a part of me, and reaching out to God.
Thank you. Yes. Because these are the little suggestions, the little foxes that spoil the vine, and they go right past you, and it's easy to indulge in, and then you wonder why you haven't had your healing. But this, and as you grow in science, this is a requirement, and that's why I'm saying this. You know, as a Christian Scientist, you want your healing. Well, how come I haven't had this healing? Well, look within yourself.
Yeah, don't be the thought that Jesus would put out of the room.
Yes. Right. Yes. And if you think you have, then look deeper. Work more diligent. Pray to God to reveal to you your secret faults. This is something we're to pray about every single day. Because a lot of things like this, like all my being a worrywart, I didn't know that I was. We do things, secret faults that we don't know we're doing. And remember, in Mrs. Eddy's article, Body, she says that this, whatever you think is maybe causing the disturbance, is no more true than the disturbance, is it? It's all wrapped up in one, and it's all mortal mind. So it's no more true. The fact that you think you can be a sinner, or you can resent or fear or whatever, it's not the truth. You're a child of God. You've got the mind of Christ. You have to go back then to the absolute of the situation. And this will get you out of any difficulty, because this is Christian Science healing. It's not the waving of the magic wand so your aches disappear. Your aches will disappear, but this is a process of how it's done. And something else on this page that we've talked about, but she explains it so beautifully. Do not try to build up matter or make it comfortable and prosperous, but destroy matter with spirit. Then all these things shall be added, and in the right way. The latter is science. So we talk about, you know, here again, you want your healing, you want your big house, you want this, you want that. God isn't answering your prayers, but you're going about it backwards. That's just accretion and building up matter, trying to change matter. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And there's no getting around that. You think you could skip over that? Well, honey bunch, you can't. You've got to do it in this way. And you cannot fake it. You can't say, okay, I'll seek spirit, but really, really you want that big house or that husband or whatever. No, got to be sincere. God knows and searches the hearts. It's got to be sincere. It's nothing you can fake. That's why science is so wonderful and why it is such a complete, perfect science. No one can misuse it. It won't work. Must be from the depths of your being. So,
you know, this what this topic is to me, it kind of strikes me as personal accountability. You know, those same people that you're trying to describe as what they want and how they want science to work for them, when they don't get what they want, they end up leaving science. And then those people spread all kinds of misinformation. And that's something that we're having to combat. And I think the best way for us to combat that is to combat it in ourselves. You know, just take that personal responsibility. If something doesn't work out, you can't blame God. You can't blame Christian Science. You can't blame Mary Baker Eddy. You have to look within yourself.
Thank you. A most important point. And you and Lenny are just wonderful examples of that. And I thank God for that, because I know it isn't easy when you don't get what you think you want so dearly, but you don't give up on the science. And all you have to do is turn to Mrs. Eddy. She didn't get what she wanted always, what her lovely matter, her son restored to her in a way that maybe she wanted it. All these things that never deterred her from from giving her whole heart and soul to this cause. And you will see it in any good working scientist. Maybe they don't get exactly what they wanted, but they don't give up on the science or blame the science. And yes, thank you, Tony. There's a whole group of these people complaining and carrying on the internet that turn a lot of people off to science. But we know it is no one talking about nothing to nobody. Okay, it's not the truth. They don't understand the science. It's unfortunate. So we focus on what it really is and pray that these people will eventually find out, because they are rejecting a false sense of it. Thank you.
This is Eddie. She had the medical, the churches, and I don't remember, and the publishing all at once, just negative, and she still prospered and went forth. And so, I mean, this is nothing new.
No. The law cases trying to prove that she was insane and everyone turning against her, but she never, ever did she give up. And that's why this idea of reading her biography, one biography every year about her, because it'll keep you marching through storm or time.
And on page 110 of Science and Health, you have said, and it's true, I believe it with all my heart, that no pen, no tongue, neither tongue nor pen can overthrow the science. This book may be distorted by shallow criticism or by careless and malicious students, and its ideas may be temporarily abused and misrepresented. But the science and truth therein will forever remain to be discerned and demonstrated.
Perfect treatment.
In fact, I've never read about any Christian that ever got everything they wanted.
Yeah.
In fact, I think it was in their not getting what they wanted that they learned how to be a good Christian.
This isn't about writing a to-do list to God. And if that's what you, Tony, said, you're in the wrong place.
And from what I gather about Mrs. Eddy's example from reading many of her biographies was, she wanted nothing but to be God's humble servant. And she got it from him and did according as he dictated. And she did spectacular things. But it wasn't her personal will that was there at all. In fact, the thing that trained her and enabled her to do the many things was the will was absent. And the humble obedience was prominent.
Thank you. That's it. I read something beautiful about you can't do anything without humility. It has to be there.
It is lens and prism.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? All right, the golden text.
Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
Thank you. All right, Nancy.
Yes, in a commentary called Daily Verse, he is beyond time and space and outside the limitation of matter and natural laws. He is. He is all we need, and in him we live and move and have our being. He is our peace and our hope. He is our provider and protector. He is life and light. He is shepherd and shield. And in him is salvation. In him are the words of eternal life. For he alone can claim, I am Alpha and Omega, and I will not share my glory with another. And Mrs. Eddy writes in Unity of Good on page 10, life is God or spirit, the supersensible eternal. The universe and man are the spiritual phenomena of this one infinite mind. Spiritual phenomena never converge toward aught but infinite deity. Their gradations are spiritual and divine. They cannot collapse or lapse into their opposites. for God is their divine principle. They live because he lives, and they are eternally perfect because he is perfect and governs them in the truth of divine science, whereof God is the Alpha and Omega, the center and circumference.
Thank you. That's beautiful from Mrs. Eddy. All right, and Karen?
Well, I also read that paragraph in Unity of Good that Nancy just is wonderful. And it reminded me of a poem that I have when Mrs. Eddy says that Alpha and Omega, the center and circumference. I used to do calligraphy, and I'd go to these workshops, and one of them was one of the scribes to the Queen of England was a teacher in one of these workshops, and he was had some work there. We wanted to buy some things that he had reprints, of course, and one of them that I bought was a circle. I sent a picture of it to Mary, but it's calligraphy within a circle. And the poem says, "The nature of God is a circle, of which the center is everywhere and the circumference is nowhere." And I just love that thought. And anyway, it reminded me of that poem. And it's anonymous. There's nobody that's really, but I like that poem. And the thought of the center is nowhere. Now there's just, he fills all space. I mean, the center is everywhere and the circumference is nowhere. So, I mean, it's just a wonderful thought about the presence, omnipresence and omnipotence of God.
Yes, thank you. And this is a beautiful article that Carrie sent to that speaks to this by, called it One Mint. Quote, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," end quote. Then it follows as logical sequence that followers of truth are all genuine Christian scientists may ultimately reach the spiritual height indicated in that wonderful prayer. "I in them," this is a quote, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me," end quote. That is Christ Jesus in a very, very important chapter, chapter 17, John. And it goes on, "When the I," and this is a quote, "When the I itself, I," end quote, "shall change to a loving sympathy and care for others, and self be merged in general good, in fact, when the Christ Spirit shall pervade every heart, the Omega will touch the Alpha, the circle will be complete, and the prayer of Jesus answered." I thought that was very beautiful. And this chapter, it goes on, and maybe we'll put it on the website. It's called At One Minute. It's an 1896 issue of the Christian Science Journal, the old journal. This chapter 17 is Christ Jesus speaking to his disciples, but then he is speaking to you because he's saying, all of you follow me for all time. And it is the most holy chapter. And, yeah, when we stop thinking so much I, and think out, the Alpha will meet the Omega, and it will be a completeness. So, anyway, thank you all. And then, it was so beautiful, the whole responsive reading is about what?
Praise and God.
And God for creation.
Yes, indeed. The whole thing. The word praise, the definition is expression of gratitude, to do honor to, to display the excellence of. And I've told you that story, you know, in the Eustace visiting an old Episcopal church once in this very, very old Bible. And the pages of praising God were hardly touched. The chapters on Psalms about, you know, helping me and all that, they were well worn. But the praising God wasn't. You know, praise would do a great deal for us all. Start our day singing, praising God, thanking Him, remembering our blessings. Again, it would eliminate future problems. You're establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. You're establishing your oneness with the Father. You are in the Christ mind of gratitude and not rah, 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 this is wrong and that's wrong and all this kind of thing. In that watching point number one, does anyone remember what watching point number one's about?
Joy.
Keep your joy.
Joy.
Yeah.
That's the only way to practice Christian Science, otherwise you're not practicing.
That's it. Remember that. It says if you're swimming underwater, you're not going to get anywhere. You've got to rise.
Yeah, fall through the ice.
Yeah, thank you.
The wrong thing to do is to swim back immediately.
Back.
First, rise.
Rise. So remember, if you're feeling grumpy, then just stop. Get your joy back. Mrs. Eddy has said, if you want to be happy, you have to argue on the side of happiness. Sometimes it's not handed to you on a silver platter. Many times you might have a lot of things to feel grumpy about, but you got to get yourself back there. As I said, the Apostle Paul, this always impressed me, was joyous in writing the New Testament, parts of it. Where?
In prison.
In prison.
In a Roman prison, which was supposed to be the worst place of any place. So, and in that first watching point, Mrs. Eddy is quoted as saying, gladness and rejoicing are divine in essence, and the reward is manifold in effect. So think about that. Gladness and rejoicing, they're divine in essence. What does that mean?
Eternal.
What?
They're eternal.
Eternal.
They are. They're not a human contrivance.
Thank you. Thank you.
And really, they are the recognition of the allness of a good God, right? It's not complicated. It may feel complicated when you want to be grumpy or you want to be upset or you want to be whatever. But that's just because you're mesmerized when you're feeling that way. You're mesmerized by the thought that there is some power other than the good God. And to get your joy back means to recognize that you've been mesmerized and that you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's that simple. It just requires work and discipline.
Thank you. Yeah, it's joy and gratitude is part of your reflection of God. It's part of your at-one-ment. Therefore, as I said, if you're feeling grumpy, you're in the wrong mind, and you got to smack yourself around until you're out of that. And it can't be contrived. Because, again, I thought I was very grateful. I always thank people for things. But it wasn't that heartfelt joy and gratitude and really seeing God working.
There is a difference between that gratitude the world gives and what is that gratitude that's given by someone that, you know, is really, really in their right mind. Because when I came here and the gratitude and appreciation that was shown for what little I was doing, it was instantly recognizable that it was different than anything else I had received. People had said thank you before, but this was just different. And it took me a long time to understand that.
Thank you very much. That's so important. And that's what I found when I came here with Mrs. Evans. I had never been thanked like that, like she thanked me. It was something entirely different. I remember once I baked blueberry pie and gave it to her. And, you know, I didn't And she thanked me like I'd given her the moon. And I'll never forget it. But she saw God working. She saw God behind it. It wasn't a personal thank you, Mary. But it was something else about it. Rejoicing in gladness, divine in essence, and gratitude. True gratitude is unmistakably God. And you've got to get where you're there, not just, oh, thanks very much for what you did, but wow, this was God working in my life and cowabunga. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
Set okay. you up for the rest of God's
yes.
provisions.
Yes.
I was on a trip and could have been mad, but I wasn't. Concerned. Well, my baggage got crushed. But before I knew it was, you know, God loved it and it was a good thing. So almost immediately when I, people at the place gave me something to wrap it in, and then someone with it had another suitcase when we got back to LA that I could use, and they didn't want to have it in their place in the first place. And then the airline just gave me a brand new one of the same brand. And when I got back to Newark, so it was like if I had gotten in the dumps, probably none of that would have happened.
Exactly. Thank you. Because when you get in the dumps and you're rah, 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 you're blocking God's provision and goodness for you. It blocks it. But when you're in that state of joy and true gratitude, it'll flow. It'll flow. You're stopping that flow if you're in the wrong mind. So.
Now, you're not, just to be clear, you're not preventing God from doing what he always does. You just prevent yourself from seeing it, experiencing it.
It's always there. It's always flowing.
Yeah. God is always caring for us. So we might as well be grateful for it.
Yeah.
I find it helpful to start each morning by thanking God for life, truth, and love. For life, for the privilege of being his image and likeness. I mean, if you start yourself, you start the day being grateful for being the image and likeness of God. It's kind of hard. Doesn't get any better than that. And then keep your thought there during the day. It's amazing what it does.
Martha Wilcox says to try to keep yourself in that consciousness for 3 days consecutively is pretty amazing. Pretty hard, I'm sure. But it is amazing what it reveals.
Yeah, and that's why sometimes you need that time alone. It's important in those long year documentaries about Mrs. Eddy, she said many times how much she loved being alone with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Not that our monks and don't get out and be with people, but you must have that time of nourishment. And there's another quote where Mrs. Eddy writes, "Solitude is sweet." Some people are afraid to be alone with their own thoughts, and they're running from their own thoughts. So you need to be alone and face those thoughts, correct them. Otherwise, you'll always be on the run.
And yeah. As Mrs. Eddy says, alone, but never lonely.
Yes.
Yeah. And Jesus did the same.
He did.
He would spend 40 days at a time alone with God.
And then come back and do his healing work in the multitude. So, and in another beautiful article Carrie sent called Early Shall Ye Praise Him. And it is beautiful. It talks, in the morning, the early morning, as soon as dawn comes. I love these days of summer, these long days and the sunrise early. And you hear the little birds start sometimes even before dawn. And they are reminders of praise him, praise him. That little bird, my little house wren, Jubilee. And anyway, her voice is bigger than she is. She just sings and sings. Oh my goodness me.
Yeah, the bird's the size of my thumb.
And it's just a wonderful reminder. praise Him first thing in the morning. Yes, thank God for life, truth, and love. And that is so important, because that in chapter prayer, Mrs. Eddy says, are you grateful for life, truth, and love? Are you just grateful for your house or this or that? Are you grateful for life, truth, and love? Think what that means. It's incredible to think of that, what God has given us. If you think you have nothing else, you have life, truth, and love. You do. So wise to be thankful for it. Now, oh, I just wanted to read you something. I thought this was so helpful. I do keep my journal here, but and another thing, I believe it was Carrie that sent this to me. It's called The Runner's Bible, compiled and annotated for the reading of him who runs. and I think by a mother whose daughter liked to jog or something in the morning. So she made all these commentaries on the Bible, and some of them are so wise and helpful. And this, I thought, was there are many good ones, but this one, Percy quotes the Bible. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Romans 13. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32. And then in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26. And then she writes, give up the belief that strength comes from your brains, nerves, and muscles. Your strength comes directly from God. Act upon this law alone. It's very important, you know, because sometimes we feel we're tired, weak, whatever. You have to always during the day acknowledge your strength coming from God. This is a law. And that's why the danger of people who do jog or do get into this routine of building their bodies, if they do it for the joy of the Lord, and, you know, and we are certainly not to be inactive and sit around. No, Bicknell Young makes that clear. And Mrs. Eddy did too. I heard even at Pleasant View, she'd walk around a veranda. She would stay active. But when you get that, you know, thinking, well, this, I'm going to build my this, that, and the next thing, you are denying this law, and eventually it will catch up to you. You've got to remember this. I thought that was so good. You know, and Mrs. Eddy speaks to it in those pages. I think it's like 380, 384. It's those pages before 390 and 393 about your strength. And whatever's your duty to do, you can do without harm to yourself. All those strong passages of strength. There should be none of this getting old and tired and feeble. No way, Jose. Okay? So just saying, as Luann likes to say. Just saying. Okay. Now, that wonderful story of Elijah. How great is that? And I love particularly, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word.
They were asleep all those years.
Yes.
They were thinking.
Yeah.
Wonder what he's getting at.
But, you know, this is where, when we go back to the beginning, these little sins. So, okay, you think you worship God, but then you get this thought, well, Christian Science doesn't heal, or I don't know how to do it, or, you know, I'm really afraid of something. You're halting between two opinions, aren't you? Either you're in or you're out. So catch yourself. Don't halt between two opinions. If he's God, worship God. And if he's not, then say, okay, I'm worldly. I want to go to doctors. I want to do my thing and have my fun in this worldly life. At least be honest about it. Spurgeon, I read several articles by him where he's speaking to this, and he said the congregation that he was speaking to, he said he knew there's a whole variety there. There's some maybe who are sincerely worshiping God, and then there's some who or doing a little bit of both, which you can't do, serve God or mammon, right? And then there are those who are definitely serving mammon. But if you are going to be served mammon, just be honest and say, okay, I can't do this. I just can't do it. So, and I kind of like my worldly ways. It's kind of fun. So try it for a while. See where it leads you.
Yeah. See how it does.
Human destiny or your divine destiny.
Yes. And it will be, as we talked about last week, it's a story of the prodigal son. It might seem appealing for a while, but after a bit, you're going to be eating husk and wondering what the heck you're doing.
And this is what Paul did. Before he was Paul, he was Saul, right?
Yes.
Right? The Pharisee of Pharisees. And he had an honest conviction that he was right in persecuting the followers of Jesus.
Yeah, he wasn't halting between two opinions. He ran right to the end of his false one first.
And the point here is that honesty is spiritual power.
Yes.
Wherever you are mentally, be honest about it. Don't waver. Because if you try to plant your foot in two camps, there's a fence between them that's going to rip you in half.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's not going to work. To be honest.
That was an important point, too, this honesty, because sometimes you pretend that's hypocrisy. You pretend to be something you're not. You talk over what you really feel. You get yourself into a big mess when you do that. I know, I've tried it. It doesn't work. It is hypocrisy. I didn't see it as that. It was the stiff upper chin or something. Can't pretend to be what you're not. State where you are. Be honest about it. Mrs. Evans was wonderfully clear about that. And she said, when she was in the organization, they told her not to read unauthorized literature. She did not read unauthorized literature. When she found out later other things, that there's no such thing as unauthorized literature, then she changed. But she felt, and I'm sure rightly so, that people in the organization who are in the organization who are not supposed to read unauthorized literature, and yet they're reading all this stuff.
Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. not, is right. it? There's something not honest there. She would declare that. She said that's why the healers weren't healing.
And they'd hide it.
They hide it. She knew people who taught their classes directly from Bicknell Young and didn't tell anybody.
Yeah.
It's plagiarism.
Well, loses the power of
force.
Who's speaking?
Go ahead.
No, I'm done. Go ahead.
Okay, well, I was just going to say a more subtle form of dishonesty is when you think you're being honest and but you're claiming there's no matter, but you're loving them in some form.
Yes. Yeah, they're
right.
Right.
Things, instead of translating them to a spiritual nature.
Yes.
Definitely false witness. And there's a modern term for the halting between two opinions. It's cognitive dissonance. And that dissonance, you can feel it when you're trying to think two different things.
That are opposed to one another.
Yeah.
That's why she explains in the textbook, matter and spirit are up. They're not just sort of two alternatives. They're opposed to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to rely on material human beliefs for your joy, your healing, for your whatever, go right ahead. God will show you why it's wrong.
Yeah.
He loves you enough. He will show you why it's wrong. He showed Saul, he showed Paul when he was still Saul, why it was wrong and how it was wrong and that it was wrong. And Paul's honesty got it. And he became a power for Christianity.
And the scales fell from his eyes.
Yeah. And prodigal learned what he had to do honestly and came back and learned his lessons and grew. While the righteous older brother was harboring all kinds of stuff and wasn't growing. So honesty, very important. So we're going to end on a something beautiful again from Carrie.
This is an article entitled Lest We Forget by Samuel Greenwood. The belief that life and intelligence are material, moving in limited personal orbits, and that therefore men can live and act independently of God, is the supreme folly of mortals. Controlled by this belief, the devotion of thought to God is mainly looked upon as a matter of choice or desire, rather than as the necessity of living. Life goes on the same, say they, whether they think much or little, rightly or wrongly, of God. For does not the sun of being shine on the evil as well as on the good? But the suffering and the mortality which accompany the belief of life in matter are its own condemnation and confirm the scriptural teaching upon which Christian Science is based, namely, that life is God, and that apart from him and his manifestation, there is nothing. No life, no truth, no intelligence, no reality. We read in Deuteronomy that Moses, after declaring to the Israelites the commandments of God, as revealed to his understanding, went on to say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." What does this mean but that God, whom Jesus declared to be good, must be held in constant remembrance, must dominate the thoughts and affections, must be with us wherever we go, and in all we see or do, must be the burden of our conversation and the object of our desire, and that this truth of the infinitude of good must guard the entrance to our consciousness. If there is any less absolute devotion of thought to God, any less complete surrender of the human to the divine whereby man can be saved from evil, the scripture does not reveal it. Neither has human invention or desire discovered it. A sweet story is told of a child who had healed a sufferer through what she had learned of Christian Science. In answer to the question as to how she had done it, she replied that he, the patient, had forgotten that God is love, and she had only reminded him of it. It may be said of Jesus that his mission was to remind mankind of God, and he proved God's presence and power in his healing works. But in the encroaching materialism of the age, even the church in large measure lost sight of the mission he bequeathed to it. Today, in Christian Science, the voice of the Christ is again heard, calling to human remembrance the eternal truth about God and man which Jesus taught, and for the demonstration of which he suffered. Christian Science is the message of divine love, recalling mortals from the darkness and the misery of the belief of life in matter, to the recognition of life as God, and that his children are not created to sin, suffer, or die. The bearer of this God-revealed message, the revered founder and leader of the Christian Science movement, has proved through the healing work of Christian Science that her discovery is indeed the science of Christianity, the living word of truth, which heals and redeems humanity. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.